this do we start over or do we just transition? As we're literally in the middle of talking about distraction when you open the door.
I think that you should roll with that.
Sweet. Yeah. We're going to roll with it. So in the middle of our discussion on distraction, Ashley Bragg walked in for the school episode
and
is joining us.
Your point that,
yeah.
that a distraction can be defined, just what we might think of a distraction could actually be a blessing.
Possibly.
Sure. Welcome to the St. John Alive podcast as we continue our Lenten series on finding inner peace. We're joined again today by Nicolette Ellinghausen and Debbie Ryan. So thank you, ladies, for joining us. And as we dive in today, I wanted to take a look at the idea of slowing down or the lack thereof and not experiencing peace in that sense. And I wanted to kind of dive into the idea behind Psalm 46:10 that says, "Be still and know that I'm God." So to kick the conversation off, what are some of the biggest distractions in your life right now?
My biggest distractions actually are the very ministries that you would think would be drawing me closer to God. I'm involved in so many ministries in our church that sometimes I don't have time to catch my breath between them. The Bible timeline is one of them, and that has ended, but I know we're hopefully going to be picking up again in the fall. But when you, it's kind of like for me, who's retired and should be taking it slow, if you will, having all these ministries, rosary makers and widow groups and going to funeral masses and it's like I'm kind of feeling like, when is it too much and when is it, you know, a glory to God versus when is it a distraction away from God?
Yeah. And then we asked you to come on a podcast.
Well, yeah, at first I kind of thought, I don't have any distractions because I don't really have children in my home except occasionally, and my life is a little bit more planned now. And I thought, well, I don't really have distractions. And then I thought, wait a minute, everything's a distraction. I get distracted very easily. And then I started thinking, but then people aren't distractions because people are supposed to be in your life. So I was thinking, what are the distractions? What are the main distractions? And I kind of came down to two things. One is texting, because texting is like an extension of my personality.
Sure.
I'm a little bit of an extrovert. And if I happen to think about Alan today, I'll just pick up the phone and send Alan a text. And maybe a long text. Now, Ellen may never answer that, but I just sometimes feel a little compulsion sure. to text people when I think about them. And then the other distraction for me are just my own thoughts. Just my own thoughts, just like whirling around through my mind. And they can distract me when I'm cooking. I can just like get off track. They can distract me when I'm praying.
Sure.
And I think we all have that happen sometimes when we're praying that, you know, we're praying for somebody or, and then our thoughts just go into a whole, you know, thought about their life or what's going on with them. So I really think my thoughts are my number one distraction.
Yeah. And I think it's important to make that distinction between distraction and busyness, right? Because a lot of times we think that they're synonymous and, you know, that's not necessarily what we're talking about here, right? Because we're just talking about distraction in the sense of things that pull us away from God and pull us away from interior peace. And the idea is that you can also attain that amidst busyness in life, you know, because everybody is called to have a sense of interior peace and calm and silence in some sense, even though it's, even if it's not literal, you know, and, and that includes people like me who do still have, you know, children at home and a wife, and we're, you know, both Jen and I are working. So there is a lot of noise, and I think it's important to make that distinction between busyness and distraction, because I find myself, this is a practiced habit. This is taking me a long time to get here, but I find myself in mass, like this last weekend with kids literally like doing flips in my arms.
Yep, we've all seen you, Alan, and you do it very well.
Being really squirrely. But the crazy thing is, I actually pay more attention to the scripture and the homily now than I did before, because now I have to be cognizant of the fact that I have a lot of actual practical distractions around me, and I'm better able to listen and receive what's happening from the liturgy of the word. And so you know, for me, there's a big difference between distraction and busyness. And a lot of times, in order to be less distracted, sometimes we minimize things or we vilify things that are good. Definitely. And not realizing that those are actually the things that the Spirit is using to deepen our relationship with Him. One of our former priests here in a homily one time, he used the expression "pray into the distraction," you know, and he gave a great example of a time when he was praying and something kept distracting him, and he didn't really understand.
That
if she's got time, I almost want to put her in on this episode.
Yeah, go ahead. Shoot, speaking of I'm distractions, sorry.
That was a, here's was a that? Distraction. That was Ashley.
A necessary from distraction. The, from
the school staff. It was Ashley.
Okay, which way are we going?
You slide toward me, Nicolette.
Towards you? Okay.
All right. Oh, she's coming down here. Okay.
In the middle of our discussion on distraction, Ashley Bragg walked in for the school episode.
Which kind
and
of
is joining
your
a,
point. That,
yeah.
That a distraction can be defined. What we might think of a distraction could actually be a blessing.
Possibly.
Sure. So, Ashley, to catch you up, we were making the distinction between busyness and distraction and how they're not necessarily synonymous. And I was quoting Father Ryan Riley in his homily one time about leaning into and praying into the distraction. And he had an example of when that really worked for him. And it was funny because I was like, I get distracted all the time. I don't really know what benefit that is. And I was pondering this. And very shortly after, Sandy asked me to come up and take over one of her RCIA classes. And one of the things that I commonly do down here with the youth is a modified group Lectio Divina. And so I was explaining them to the RCIA class how to pray with scripture using this method. And I'm going through it. And we picked a verse that I think it was that Sunday's gospel. And as I'm explaining this process, I'm saying, well, you know, you need to let the Spirit lead and just make a mental note of what stands out to you. And as I'm standing there in front of an entire room full of people, the only thing in my head that was sticking was the word "the." And I was like, Lord, what am I supposed to do with the word "the"? And I was so frustrated. And I was like, well, we're gonna pray with the distraction, you know? And I started basically going through this process of developing a prayer around the word "the." And I realized that the reason that was sticking was because that was the week that I was working with my daughter on reading, and she was having a difficult time separating the TH sound and the TH, yeah. You know.
Diphthong.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And she couldn't do it. And I was so frustrated. And as I started talking about this, I was like, oh my gosh, this is where the Lord is calling me to go. And we started talking about patience and understanding and, you know, just understanding where other people are coming from and all kinds of great stuff. And it ended up working out really, really well. I was like, man, he was right.
Yeah. So, well, it's like if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, then it's really not a distraction.
Sure.
Like let's say you're involved in a home project and you're redoing your kitchen and your neighbor comes over because they fell off the porch and they're bleeding. And they need you to help them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, in a way you could call that a distraction. I call it a distraction with a small d, but it's really not a distraction. It's what you're supposed to be doing right then to help sure. them. So I think it is good to think about what distraction really means. It's something that gets us off track of what we're supposed to be doing. But then are you supposed to be redoing your kitchen right now or helping your neighbor?
Right. That's a really great question sometimes.
Well, I think also, too, just to kind of piggyback on that, how often do we feel distracted or pulled away from something when in reality those are those little God winks or little yes. things that maybe that path we were on was leading us in a direction that He doesn't want us to go. And exactly. so we feel, oh, I'm being distracted by this or pulled away, when in reality we're being pulled to
exactly.
the direction that
exactly.
He wants us.
Yeah,
so.
I like that. That's nice. Right.
It's awesome. Like when you're up at work and you think, oh, I'm going to go down and do this podcast episode with my colleagues and
right.
I'm supposed to be there and you show up and it's a completely different group
but
of people.
Hey.
It
works out great. I wasn't prepped for the questions yeah. either.
But I think it is hard for goal-oriented people,
mm-hmm.
which I can tend to be that way. I have an idea of what I want to get done in this hour or in this day. And then, you know, when things interrupt that, then it still is a challenge. You know, and you might not think right away that neighbor who's on your porch bleeding is really, you might think, oh, you know, this isn't what I was supposed to be doing today. How am I ever going to get the kitchen redone or whatever? Sure. But I think it just takes a little bit of rewiring and resetting and asking the Lord to help us
in
those situations.
It fits into the overall context of peace. You know, you may not see it in that moment, but at the end of the day, if you're doing the Ignatian thing at the end of the day, you realize that's where you were supposed to be.
Yes.
And that does bring you peace then.
Yeah, it might not be right at that moment.
So how does technology factor into this? And we live in 2025, and all of us are constantly plugged in and constantly being fed with infinite amounts of information. And if there's something you want to know, you can go find it, and you can find it right now. And then for the next 2 weeks, every algorithm will feed you more content on it, whether you ask for it or not, right? So how does this idea impact your ability to find peace and silence in your own life? And how do you combat it? That's probably where we're going with this conversation.
The opening psalm, "Be still and know that I am God," probably about 30 years ago, I've been going to the Capuchin Retreat Center in Washington, Michigan, since 1984, I think. And probably about 30 years ago, they had that as their central theme, "Be still and know that I am God." Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of been my mantra almost ever since then. And even though I do have the distraction of the phone or really that's it, I don't do TV, but, you know, phone, I still my salvation is still getting away for a silent weekend. It's a whole weekend of silence. And when I was working, that was so critical to me, to just step away from the noise of everything that you are up against on a day-to-day basis at work. But even now, even though I have a lot of silence in my life, I still value those focused times of silence.
Absolutely.
I just turn it off a lot. I just do. Like with technology, and I mean, sure, I enjoy my phone and even social media as much as anybody else, but maybe because I'm old school and didn't even have it for most of my life, it's not that hard for me to just kind of draw the lines and say, that's enough, you know. And yeah, there's been times that I have been, you know, kind of drawn in a little bit, and then I'm like, I just wasted, you know, 40 minutes, an hour of time. I'm not doing that. And I think, you know, just a few times like that, it's like you kind of get a slap on the hand and you're just from your own conscience. And I put my phone down and I just forget about it for a while. And, you know, even phone calls or text even. And I just kind of realize that I'm not that important. You know, if I don't answer a phone call, or, I mean, I'll call them back. But if I don't answer a phone call or get right to that text, I'm not that important. You know, people can go on without me. And, you know, when it comes to the news, that's tempting because it's fun to keep up on the news. But it's just, I think it's just like anything else. It's just setting your priorities and maybe giving yourself some parameters too. Like, I'm not going to look at the news until I've completed my devotions or my goals for Lent today. Just giving yourself some parameters helps.
So I'm thinking of it kind of from the teacher classroom perspective. Technology, there's a huge push as educators to, you know, not only teach with the technology, but teaching them how to utilize the technology. And a few years ago, just a story to explain it, in my classroom, I started noticing that the biggest distraction times were those transition times when we were going from, okay, we're finished with language arts, now I have to get this classroom full of 6 and 7 year olds to put all of these materials away, get out the next set of materials and be to the carpet. And there were so many things that would pull them away from that focus. And I was talking to my mom one day, and she's always been very devout, prayer of the rosary. And she, you know, been on me my whole life to pray your rosary. And right around this time when I was feeling very stressed about those transition times, you know, teaching time was great, but those transitions were so hard. And she called me up one day and she said, this fell on my heart and I think you should try it. I think you really need to get those kids saying a rosary every day. And my first thought was, I have no idea how I could get my class of 6 and 7 year olds to sit and pray a whole rosary. So then in talking with her, she said, what if you did it in between each of your subjects? You did a decade in between each of your transition times. She said, just try it. Just try it, Ashley, and let me know. So, okay, Mom. Yeah, I'll try it. Not only was it instantly one of the most beautiful things that I've ever incorporated, but it's something that now 3 years later I continue to do. So my first graders will tell you we pray an entire rosary every day. We start our morning with the, we go around and do our, you know, daily intentions. How can I pray for you? And then we do the intro in the first decade. That's immediately how we start our day. And then each transition, once we put this away, get right back to the carpet, we sit and we pray the next decade. It has brought such a peace, such a, just completely changed the dynamic of those times that were my least favorite times when it was crazy and chaotic. There is no more crazy and chaotic. It's this, we come back, we get centered, we refocus, we invite the Holy Spirit in, we pray that decade. And by the end of the day, every day, there we prayed a whole rosary today. And it's not once have I had a child complain or say, oh, this takes so long. Oh, it's just a part of our day. And so I credit my mom for it. Mm-hmm. But it's, I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit, yes. She said, it's not me. It was the Holy Spirit that put it on my heart. But so I think that's been a great way, just using that prayer time and modeling that for them. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't have to put on, I mean, we do the fun brain breaks and whatnot now and then, but we don't have to always get up and sing and dance in between each yes. subject just to, you know, refocus. We can turn to other things. So
that's just a wonderful idea. It's been wonderful. Just incredulous with wonder that you could pull that off with first and second
like
graders.
Like I said, I credit my mom, but she always says it wasn't me.
It came from above, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful story. Yeah. Inspiring. Very inspiring.
Well, that actually kind of transitions us into the next question. Well, that answers the next question. When do you find times and spaces where you've intentionally created silence, and what is that experience like for you?
Well, I know when we had our children at home and our days were just full of children, and we homeschooled, and so it was not a large house. It was, you know, fairly medium to small house with 8 children. And a very, you know, busy day, so much going on all the time, pianos playing, saxophones playing, you know, people jumping rope in the living room, who knows. But one thing we did, I mean, not every single day, but pretty often, was we had a quiet time of the day. This would be after lunch. And this went from, you know, mom and nursing baby all the way up to whoever was in high school at the time, that it was just an hour of quiet. And for the little ones, they'd take a nap. I would take a nap sometimes. The older ones just had to find a quiet place to go, maybe sit on their bed or somewhere to read. It was just a quiet time of no talking. And my husband was the one that got that going. And it was really kind of for my sake because he felt like I needed a sanity hour. And at first I was like, no, we've got so much to do. We don't have time for that. I mean, we already had devotions in the morning, singing and like, we don't need another hour off school. He's like, we need this. We really need to do it. And that just turned out to be a really, like, a just a very redeeming time because we got away from each other. You know, everybody's nerves could kind of calm down. And, you know, and sometimes for me it was some time to pray, but just the silence, just quiet. So that was then. Now is now. I don't have that kind of stimulation in my home, but I still... Quietness is a very precious thing to me. I need to have some silence. And even though it's just my husband and I in the house, but I look for those spaces. And one of the spaces is my closet. I have a really small closet, but I like to just go in my closet and kind of shut the door. And I'll pray for a little bit and maybe take a little nap and just have quietness and darkness. And that's just something I do. It's kind of weird.
No, have you ever seen the movie War
That's
Room?
That's exactly my thought. Yeah. It's your War Room.
Maybe that
War Room.
Landed that in my mind. Right. Oh, yeah. After I saw that movie, I did do that. I went and wrote prayer requests and taped them on the wall and everything. I wanted to be like that lady.
Shameless plug, everybody. Go watch the movie War Room. Right. That's pretty good.
But one other place that I find a quiet spot is we have a trampoline in our backyard, a big size trampoline that was always just a recreational thing for our kids. But now that they're not around, I go out on that trampoline and I bounce a little bit and I pray. And it's just, I hear the birds and I smell the fresh air and the sometimes it's at night. I love to be out there at night, see the moon and the stars. I go out there in the snow, in the rain, in the hail, in the sleet. And that's a really great quiet spot, quiet space.
I think to kind of go along with that, I was just in my Bible study last week and we were talking about how for so long, like growing up and, you know, you're taught to pray, pray, pray. As Catholics, we're often taught a lot of just rote, memorized prayer and beautiful, meaningful prayers, but just these are the words you say and this is what it means and that's what you do. And then as I got older, learning how to, you know, just pray spontaneously. But truly it wasn't until my adult life when I started to realize that praying doesn't always have to be me talking. It's not always, hey, God, I've got A, B, C, and D on my mind, and I need you to do this and that. Sometimes praying is just shutting up and listening and letting him talk to you. And I have, you know, people will say, you know, oh, all the time you read the Bible and God used to speak to these people again and again. He never, you have to
listen.
Be quiet and listen. You have to allow those moments of silence, those moments of quiet. You know, when I tell my first graders, it's not always a big booming voice that comes down and tells you exactly what you need to hear. Sometimes it's just something that falls on your heart. It's a feeling. It's a thought that I never would have come to that on my own. So I know that that's come from above. And then discerning that and making choices based on those quiet moments.
Yeah, that's so beautiful. Experience the same.
We grew up with just this general understanding. And I think it mostly comes from Catholic humor. But we grew up with this general understanding that the rosary was kind of like racking up holy points, you know, and you gotta, pray your Hail Marys. And you know, I even heard somebody at some point reference the Hail Mary is kind of like that scene from Schindler's List at the very end where he's got his ring and he's looking at the ring and he goes, one more, because he knows that that ring could have saved one more life, you know, and someone kind of associated that with praying the rosary, one more Hail Mary and the impact that that could have. And so, like, I always thought of the rosary as kind of this, like, this thing you did to sort of like rack up points. But then as I got older and I was actually studying Christian spirituality in school and we were looking at the, you know, the background of the rosary, it's a meditative prayer. And you know, I was in college the first time I realized that. And the point is to actually sit back and be silent in some sense, though, like, yeah, you're praying the Hail Marys, but the whole idea is to put yourself in the scene of that aspect of Jesus' life through the perspective of the human that knew him best. And when I came to that realization, I was like, oh my gosh, I'm so bad at praying the rosary. It's so hard. And when we do that Lexio thing with the group, the youth group that we were talking about earlier, I actually, when I started doing it, I tried to have that moment of contemplation. Though it's hard to contemplate in a group. That's usually something that's done one-on-one with you and God. But we had this intentional moment of silence, and it was hands down the most painful thing for the kids. I was like, you mean we just have to sit here silently? And it lasted like 10 seconds.
Right.
And anytime we go on retreat, I structure in downtime for them to go and walk and pray and just be silent. And they always come back and they complain, why are we here? Why are we doing this? You seriously made us come out here on this retreat and we're just literally doing nothing. And I'm like, that's the point. Right. It's to be able to practice doing nothing. Because it is, it's really, really difficult to dial into that silence and do it intentionally. It's very, very difficult.
That's it. It's the intentional. Because you could have silence that isn't really silence, you know. Sometimes even if you're mad at somebody, you might be silent, you know, give them the silent treatment. That's not a sacred silence. And I think the sacred silence, there has to be some intention to it. And sometimes I'll find myself alone, silence, but I realize my thoughts aren't silent. They're just going and going and going. And sometimes, I shared this today at the Cenacle actually, but that sometimes something that helps my mind to sort of calm down is a song that we sing in Mass, and it's called Sacred Silence. And I'll just sort of repeat the words like a prayer. It's sacred silence, holy ocean, gentle waters washing over me. Help me listen, Holy Spirit. Come and be with me. And there's more too. There's a verse about Mary and about forgive me, but just saying that, you know, sacred silence, holy ocean, you just picture gentle waters washing over me, and it just kind of calms my mind, and it brings the silence to more of a sacredness.
Absolutely. That's kind of like what we were talking about at the beginning. There's a big difference between the practical calm and the practical silence and the interior calm
yes.
and silence.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Interior one is much harder.
But you have to practice it. It does not come naturally.
Oh, 100%.
So starting it with the 6 and 7 year olds and taking it through the teens, it's something that has to be learned. It is not natural.
Yeah. Gift and grace from God even, right? We have to open our hearts to it and be receptive to it, because it's one of those many things that we are called to as humans that we don't have the ability to do on our own, you know?
I do have a little opportunity, or a story, I guess, of a time when I feel like God really spoke to me in silence. And it was when my husband and I were in the RCIA class, and we were contemplating about whether or not we were going to become Catholic. And my husband was pretty sure he was going to be, but I was not as sure. And it's interesting, because one of the things that was holding me back was my love for music. I really loved the music that we had at the church that we had gone to previously. It was a Presbyterian church, and they just had really beautiful worship music. And I just to think of leaving that music behind was just really hard to me. I would actually sit in Mass and cry thinking about the music. I wasn't hearing the music here, but it was just so hard. And there were songs that were really dear to my heart. And anyway, one day my husband and I came over to the church building, and we were inside praying. And we came in, and we thought we were alone. It didn't seem to be anybody there. And we were just praying. And all of a sudden, just seemingly out of nowhere, the organ just broke loose into this song that I've known all my life, like my favorite song. It was For All the Saints. It was in October, and it just broke loose. Freeman apparently was up there practicing. And
that's how you got to know our music director, who's also a convert. Yeah,
but, I mean, my heart just leapt. I almost jumped out of my skin. It scared us. And tears were just coming down my eyes. And, I mean, I really knew that was God. That was God speaking to me, like, hello, we have music here too. You know, we even have an organ. And it's like, and your favorite song. And just, it was a really pivotal point in my journey toward Catholicism. I'm not saying I made that decision at that moment, but it was not long after that. It really was one of the most influential ways that God spoke to me during that time.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a wonderful story. Thanks for sharing that. So as we keep talking about this silence and trying to attain silence, what sort of impact does it have on your relationship with the Lord when you're able to get there? Is there an instance you can think of where it had a major impact on your relationship with the Lord?
During adoration, I make it a point to, you know, I ask God for this, and I ask God for that, and I ask God for the other thing. And then very consciously, I will look at the clock, and every 15 minutes, I try to take a five-minute break and just say, okay, Lord, you know what I need. You know what I want. You tell me what you want now from me. And multiple times throughout the years of adoration, I have been struck, moved, whatever, by a thought that has made a difference in my life, even up to and including my move from Shelby Township out to here. I was, you know, it came to me, and then I'm thinking, why? And, you know, and next week I went back to adoration and came again. And so there have been a handful of those moments when I purposely, consciously tried to listen to God. And he finally got through.
That's awesome.
Despite my best efforts to the contrary.
That's wonderful.
Yeah, I feel like God does speak to me a lot in quiet times, which is why I don't always turn something on. I mean, there's so many good podcasts that I love to listen to that are so edifying, and it's almost hard to resist to not turn on Jeff Cavins or, you know, Scott Hahn or any number of them. But sometimes I'll just, if I'm doing a task, I'll just say, no, don't turn it on. Just let the quietness be here and think and be intentional. And I feel like God does speak to me, and he just, things like you were saying, come to my mind that I wouldn't ordinarily have thought of. But I will say, you know, I've learned I have to discern those thoughts, and I can't always be sure that thought was from God. Sometimes I think it was a thought from God, and it wasn't. It was not necessarily anything evil, but maybe it really wasn't, you know, just the right thing. I guess I get thoughts. Another place where I have a lot of silence is I swim. And there's a pool near us where I go, and I swim laps, and you can't get much more quiet than when you're swimming laps, because you can't really hear anything, you know. And I get a lot of inspiration. Ideas just come to me all the time when I'm swimming. And then I'll get out of the pool and think, oh, it's just the answer. You know, the problem that I was just worrying about or thinking about, like, here's the solution. And a lot of times it works. A lot of times it is the right thing, or at least sends me in the right direction. Mm-hmm. But not always, not always, you know. And even recently, I know that there was somebody who wanted to spend some time with me on the phone. They just said, can we make an appointment, and can we just talk for a while? And I was like, sure, sure. And so in the quietness, I started imagining what they wanted to talk about. And I just had it all figured out. I just know it's that family problem. They're going to bring it up. And I was even telling my husband, I know what this conversation is going to be about. Trust me, I know. It was nothing like that at all. Like, you know, she just wanted some company and somebody to talk to. So, you know, I have learned not to always just trust my own intuitions.
Yeah. And that raises a really good question, because as you were talking about inspiration that comes in silence, I was thinking, my biggest distractions usually come when I'm trying to be silent, right? Because the thing I fight against all the time, and maybe this is me revealing how crazy I really am, but it's the internal talk in the back of my head, and it's constantly going. You know, my mind races, and I get all of these ideas, and it is really hard sometimes to distinguish what's inspiration from the Lord, mm-hmm. and what is me just thinking this is a great idea, and having to stop and go back and check my motives a lot and things like that. But how do you find that balance between, you know, what the Lord is trying to do in silence and what your brain is trying to do in silence? Is that a battle you guys face, or am I just literally just telling the world how crazy I am?
No, I think it's definitely something that we all face. I also love, there's, you know, right in this book, there was the part where it talked about, you know, you do your best to discern what mm-hmm. God's calling you to. And in those moments when you do make those mistakes, you own it, you admit it, you apologize for it, and then you accept that grace and you allow him to forgive you and move forward. Mm-hmm. You know, we know that, you know, all good things come from him, mm-hmm. and nothing that comes from him is not good. And so in those moments when we do fall, or we do make those decisions that we thought were of him and then we realize they were not, it's okay to admit that, okay, that was the enemy calling me somewhere I shouldn't have gone. Lord, forgive me and help me not to fall into that again. You know, guide me forward in a way that I don't make that same mistake. And, you know, it's like that, not every poor decision we make has awful, horrible ramifications, but there are times when we realize, you know, oh, maybe that wasn't the best decision, or maybe it was the best decision for me, but not mm-hmm. the best decision mm-hmm. for, you know, the greater good, which is what we should ultimately.
And I think about that scripture too, that I think it's in Proverbs, that just tells us that we should be quick to hear, slow to speak. And maybe I would just add on to that and slow to act. Like sometimes, you know, give it a little time when we get those thoughts, you know, I think I should just go to Africa and help those suffering people. You know, we can listen and discern and talk to other people about it a little bit and kind of let the dust settle. Like even those inspirations that I get when I'm swimming in the pool, you know, well, then when I get out of the pool and I'm taking my shower and, you know, and just get back into life, then I go over those again. I think about it again. Does it make as much sense now? You know, and what, then you start thinking about all the ramifications. And you know, it's fun to get those inspirations, you know. I think I can save the world. But then, you know, you let the dust settle. And God, I think God is really faithful if we let him to just help us sort it out, you know, kind of sort it out. Well, this one's a go, this one's a no, and this one's let's just wait, put it on the back burner, mm-hmm. and to be content with that. And I think some of that's humility too, and sure. not just thinking, you know, oh, I got this vision, I know it's from God, and I'm going to run with it. I think that's where we get in trouble. We need to slow down, and if we're not, you know, if we're not sure, even if we are sure, we want to talk to people who love us and who care about us and whose life it will affect, and see what they have to say, and be humble enough to, you know, listen when they're like, oh no, that's a terrible idea, you know, and not get offended about it. You know, I think it's just sorting and letting God sort it out too.
Yeah, 100%. I would say silence and interior peace played a huge part in my discernment process when I was in college. And because when I moved to Colorado to clear my head, that's how I referenced that entire season of my life. When I moved to Colorado to clear my head, one of the first things I did was I recognized that I was in turmoil, and there was a lot of noise in my head and in my heart, and just things were not at peace. And that was one of the things that the Lord was doing, was showing me how I had built my life on sand, mm-hmm. and how everything had just washed away. And so I needed a reset, and I knew that. And so I just kind of committed myself to, you know, 40 days of daily mass and a rosary. Mm-hmm. And so every day I would walk the 2.5 miles up to the church, and I would sit there and I'd pray my rosary, and I would sit in mass. And that had a huge impact, because, I did the typical self-help thing, right? Like, I made a written note of where I was at and what was going on at the beginning mm-hmm. of this. And I mm-hmm. made my trajectories of what I was hoping the Lord would do. Although mm-hmm. by that time I had realized not to put my expectations on something. And I really leaned into the peace and the calm and the silence of that season, knowing that everything had kind of, like, the reset button had been hit on life. So I knew everything was going to change. Mm-hmm. And at this point I was like, okay, Lord, I'm okay with whatever you want now. Mm-hmm. You know, you just got to make it clear. And that's really what that season was about. Mm-hmm. And it was really funny, because my benchmarks, well, I started here and my benchmarks were, you know, 10 steps ahead. Mm-hmm. And what the Lord did was he jogged me like 1,000 yards down the road, you know, like, he took me a million miles, because that was the mm-hmm. season in which I was able to actively discern the priesthood. And I was able to actively heal from a lot of the wounds that I had just been inflicted. And it was a beautiful thing, because he showed me how his family, the family within the church, is the family that he was leading me to, you know, and that's where he had poured his love and his grace into my life in such an abundance. And it all came through that time of silence, like dedicating myself to just sitting back and being quiet and letting the Lord take over. Because prior to that, I was doing the exact opposite, right? I was in charge. I had made my 5-year plans. I was charging forward as hard as I could. I was checking boxes, and I was getting everything I wanted, and I found myself miserable, you know, and then by the grace of God, I got knocked to my knees.
Because he even uses that pain, you know, absolutely. To deepen us and to speak to us. So as painful as pain is, you know, I think we have to learn not to defy it, you know,
sure.
and not to let it make us bitter or angry, because that pain in the bigger picture is used in a beautiful way.
Absolutely. 100%. So the question of the week is this: when somebody asks you, what is your go-to in terms of finding silence and peace in your life? What are the top 3 things that you do?
Top 3. Well, I know for me, having a range of ages of children at home and working with children all day, I often don't have a lot of quiet time just by nature. And so often my commute, my way into work, I always listen to my Bible in a year, and now I'm doing rosary in a year too. But a lot of times on the way home, I won't even turn on my radio. And often my husband will get in my van after me and he'll say, like, were you driving in silence? Actually, yeah, because that's the one time, because from the moment I wake up until the moment I lay my head, there is such a busyness, and a good busy, but a noisy busy. Right. And so often that becomes my time. And I'll even find myself sometimes, you know, sitting and then, you know, talking out loud. I have my 5-year-old in the back, and I'm guilty of giving him the headphones and the iPad just during that time so that I can have that silence. And, you know, on the weekends when we'll be driving and he'll just be talking, and my husband will say, how do you drive all the way to and from work with. I said, because I put the headphones on him, and it gives me that. So really, that's probably my number one, quiet time. I wish I could say I have two more. But right now, the season I'm in, that is my main time for silence. Another thing that I have started doing, it's been a while now, but it's been just one of those little life-altering things. We were talking about the technology and how linked into that. And for the longest time, my alarm clock is my phone. So you wake up in the morning, swipe the alarm, and then you're scrolling. And I have made it a point, wake up in the morning, swipe that alarm, put the phone down, and that's when I start my morning prayers. And I just, while I'm getting ready, don't even look at my phone. Don't, take that time. I have to be silent because the rest of the family's sleeping. And use that as a quiet opportunity when, I could be sitting here scrolling or catching up on the news, but that can wait.
Mm-hmm. So I agree with both of those
ideas,
and especially about the car. That is a great place to have quiet time. And a few years ago when I was going through a kind of a difficult, painful thing, and I was making about a 20 or 30 minute drive every day, that was my place of quietness. It just was my place. It was actually my place to sing and pray and cry. I would cry some days all the way to work. And then I would go in the bathroom, wash my face, because it was pain. And it was like, I just, in a way, I didn't even want anybody to see all of that. But I knew I needed to. And I would sing certain songs that would evoke the crying. And I knew it did. And I'm like, well, you're making yourself cry, But I said, well, that's okay. You kind of need to cry. And you can do that. And I just think the car is a wonderful place, to sing, cry, pray, and have silence. I really agree with that. But I have other places. Like I mentioned, the trampoline, my closet, swimming, and then the chapel. We have a beautiful chapel here, and we have a church building that we can go to. I mean, the church building, too, is open every day till 5, but the chapel's open 24 hours. And to think that we can just go there anytime, day or night, and just pray and have silence or adoration. It's just we just have a gold mine in our hands. Mm-hmm. I feel like I'm so thankful for that.
Yeah. Even back in the day when I was working, I was always one of those early riser people. I used to get up at 4 o'clock so I could leave at 5 o'clock to get to work by 6 o'clock. Mm-hmm. And morning is my quiet time. And you guys are going to be very jealous. And just remember, all things in good time comes to those who wait. So I put in a lot of hours or a lot of time to get to this retirement stage. But after I'm done with this podcast, I'm going to go home and have my quiet hour. And what a blessing that is.
That is awesome. I think that just about wraps it up for us, ladies. Thank you for your time. Thank you for coming down and jumping into the conversation, sharing your hearts and your thoughts and your journey with us. And
thanks for letting me interrupt.
Yeah, what a testament. Really, I know. I think it was our last episode. Didn't we actually mention the integration of the parish and the school and how cool that is? And Debbie's helping out with some of the youth choir stuff, and that there's a touch point there. And Ashley can just jump in on a podcast episode with a couple of ladies from our parish Bible study.
Yeah.
And it was wonderful. So appreciate everybody who's tuning in. Thank you for listening. And we will catch you all in the next one.